Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate
Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 11, Chapter 17, Description of the Varnashrama System, Text 13.
Viprachachya Vichuja
Viprachachya Vichuja
Mukha Bahuru Paraja
Mukha Bahuru Paraja
Vairaja Purushajyata
Vairaja Purushajyata
Ya Atma Chara Lakshana
Ya Atma Chara Lakshana
Vipra
Vipra
Brahmanas
Kshatriya.
Kshatriya is the martial class.
Vit.
Vaishyas, mercantile men.
Shudra.
Shudras, workers.
Mukha.
From the mouth.
Bahu.
Arms.
Uru.
Thighs.
Hara.
And legs.
Ja,
born.
Vairajat,
from the universal form.
Purushat,
from the personality of Godhead.
Jata,
generated.
Ye,
who?
Atma,
personal.
Achara,
by activities.
Lakshana,
recognized. Translation. In Treta Yuga, the four social orders were manifested from the universal form of the personality of Godhead. The Brahmanas appear from the Lord's face, the Kshatriyas from the Lord's arms, the Vaishyas from the Lord's thighs, and the Sudras from the legs of that mighty form. Each social division was recognized by its particular duties and behavior. Om Agana Timidandasya Gananjana Shalakya Chakshun Maritan Hina Tasmai Sri Gurave Namaha Jai Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhara Sivasti Guru Bhaktivinoda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. We were speaking yesterday about how Krishna's system for the occupational orders of life is a material system because it's in reference to the material body, the material mind. The Lord says in Bhagavad Gita, guna karma vibhagasah, according to your qualities and your activities, you're classified in a certain varna, social order, occupational order. Those qualities and activities are not of the spirit soul. They are attributes of the body and mind. So then, the question is, why should Krishna be so concerned with material things? Why should Krishna be so concerned with the body and mind, especially since we are not the body and mind? You may know that in the beginning of Bhagavad Gita, Krishna urges Arjuna to fight. And sometimes when urging Arjuna to fight, Krishna refers to Arjuna's occupational duty, his varna. Krishna tells him, happy are those kshatriyas, those martial warriors, who, for whom fighting opportunities come unsought. Because in that way, they get to go to the heavenly planets. For a Kshatriya, if he dies in battle, he goes to the heavenly planets. If he wins in battle, he gets to enjoy for a few moments in this world. So Krishna was exhorting Arjuna based on Arjuna's material propensities. In fact, Krishna told him, for one who has been honored, dishonor is worse than death. That's a Kshatriya motivational technique. You wouldn't say that to a Brahmana. Brahmana is supposed to be transcendental, or if not a transcendental Brahmana, at least a Brahmana who is not motivated by material fame. But for a Kshatriya, they are very much concerned with reputation and fame, just like Dhruva Maharaj. He couldn't tolerate the slightest insult. You know how he tried to climb on the lap of his father to join his stepbrother, and his father ignored him because Dhruva was born from the wife who was out of favor, whereas his stepbrother was born from the wife who was the pet of the moment. So, when Dhruva's father ignored him, the favorite wife, she gave her analysis to the five-year-old Dhruva. Don't you understand you've taken birth from the wrong wife? You've taken birth from the wrong womb. How can you expect equal status with the son who's born of my womb? He may be your half-brother, but the fact is, you are born from one wife and my son is born from me. Therefore, how can you have equal status? And then she gave her ultimate siddhanta, her ultimate conclusion, which she thought was perfect. She told him, if you perform severe austerities for many, many years, then in your next life, you could be fortunate enough to take birth in my womb. Dhruva was shattered. He ran to his mother crying, and his mother had to admit the situation. These things happen in the material world, and sometimes you just have to honestly accept that that is the situation. That's life in the material world. Of course, a devotee doesn't simply accept that that's life in the material world. The devotee is actively striving to gain release from the material energy. So, Dhruva Maharaj's mother frankly told him, you know, this is the situation. I'm out of favor with your father. He likes the other wife and gives her all the attention. I'm kind of just in the dungeon, an emotional dungeon. So, the only thing I can recommend to you is that there is someone who can help you, who is more affectionate than millions of mothers. You're running to me as a five-year-old boy because I'm your mother, and you're expecting shelter and a solution. But what can I do? Let's look at our situation. We're helpless. But I do know someone who is more affectionate than millions of mothers. You should approach Vishnu. Immediately, Dhruva Maharaj said, well, where do you find him? Where is this Vishnu? If he can solve the situation, if he can give me revenge, if he can give me the greatest kingdom, bigger than anyone in my family line has ever had. And his family line includes Brahma. Then, if he can do that, I'll seek him out. So the mother just very simply said, well, I've heard that great sages and rishis, they go to the forest to find Vishnu. Five-year-old Dhruva heard that. He was gone to the forest to find Vishnu. He's showing us, although his desires were material, he's showing us eagerness in devotional service to the Lord. In the forest, as he was searching for Vishnu, Narada Muni approached him. In the Shastra, it is said, that when you are sincerely wanting freedom from material existence, you want to make the proper solution, then Krishna sends you a spiritual master. So Narada Muni, apparently wandering through the universe by chance, just like when he encountered the two sons of Kuvera, Manigriva and Nalakuvera, apparently by chance, the Sanskrit says, Yudhishthira, seemingly by chance. But that Yudhishthira is not chance the way mundane scientists today use the word. Because on one level, it seems that Narada Muni is just randomly wandering through the universe. But on another level, he's guided by the desires of the Lord. And also he's guided by his own pure desires. His desires are one with the Lord's desires. Therefore, it's not just random chance. He came upon Nalakuvera and Manigriva, and you know what happened. They got a simultaneous curse and blessing. So Narada Muni happened upon Dhruva. Not by chance as we know it, but because Dhruva had a desire to find Vishnu, even though it was materially based. Still he had a desire to find Vishnu. Now, you may approach the Supreme Lord with material desires, but as Lord Chaitanya explains in Chaitanya Charitamrita, the Lord is very expert. He knows how to transform your desires if you just give him a chance, if you stick with the process. So the Lord says that someone may approach me with material desires, but I'm not unintelligent. I will fulfill their desires in a way that they'll never ask for this desire again. Instead, they'll get shelter at my lotus feet. Like a good doctor who finishes all traces of a disease, why should I allow my devotees to maintain material desires? Instead, I engage them in a process in which they are gradually transformed. So that's what Narada Muni did to Dhruva Maharaj. He gave him the process of finding Vishnu. And he did mention to Dhruva, he did test Dhruva at first before giving him the transcendental process. Dhruva, you're a 5-year-old boy. What are you doing in the forest? It's very dangerous. Young boys, like you, don't come out to the forest. Why don't you go home? But Dhruva replied, I can't get out of my mind the insult that I experienced. I can't get out of my mind how I was minimized. This is a Kshatriya, Vedic warrior administrator. I've been disrespected to the core of my heart. And I have to do something about it. And the way to do something about it, 5-year-old Dhruva said, was, it's for me to get a bigger kingdom than anyone ever had. In that way, I'll get my self-respect and prestige back. Narada Muni was quite astonished. Just see the ego of the Kshatriyas. He's a 5-year-old boy and he's reacted in such a way to an insult. He advised Dhruva, just rise above it, be equipoised. Don't be affected by fame, infamy. Don't be affected by respect, disrespect. And you know what Dhruva's response was. I hear what you're saying. Perhaps you might have said such a thing to your own spiritual master. I hear what you're saying, and I accept it to be true, but... I can't do it. Meaning, I don't want to do it. Or, if you want to put the blame off of yourself, you say, yes, I hear what you're saying, and I'd like to do it, but you see, there are attachments. as if attachments occur independently of you. There are attachments, you see. You try to put the blame on some impersonal conception of attachments and disconnect the attachments from you, the one who is attached. Yes, I'd like to do what you say, but you see, there are attachments. And everyone's supposed to nod their head. Okay, attachments. All glories to the attachments. So, Dhruva Maharaj, he told Narada Muni, what you're saying I know is correct, but I can't follow it. You know, I've got this kshatriya body, which is consumed with the desire for fame and respect and prestige. So Narada Muni said, all right. Also, of course, Narada Muni was testing the little boy. How serious are you really to find Vishnu? It's quite unusual that a five-year-old boy is so determined. So Dhruva Maharaj passed the test. He, even though his motivation was so material, I've got to get that kingdom. I've got to get that kingdom. Better than even my great-grandfather Brahma. I've got to get that bigger kingdom, the best. So Narada Muni skillfully engaged Dhruva's material motivation in Krishna consciousness. And because Dhruva very rigidly followed Narada Muni's instructions, he became purified. See, now, don't think that you can maintain material attachments ferociously, and then automatically you're going to be purified. Dhruva had that ferocious material attachment, but at the same time, he rigidly followed the orders of his guru. So he rigidly took the medicine. It's not that we can just have these deep-set material desires, and then we don't thoroughly and vigorously follow the process of bhakti, and it'll all work out. Dhruva is a paradox. He had fierce material desires, and he so rigidly and powerfully engaged in the devotional service of the Lord. So therefore, those fierce material desires were purified. That's why I often advise that just look at your activities before you were a devotee. If you were a very industrious person, a very enterprising person, sometimes persons before they come to Krishna consciousness have a very lazy background. But often, they have been very industrious in school, at work, achieving. So we have to at least apply that same intensity to our bhakti endeavors. Otherwise, we're cheating Krishna. So you can look at your life and see. Are you endeavoring as much as you endeavored for your cherished material goals? You have to give Krishna at least equal opportunity. What to speak of more? Krishna actually deserves more. Not that you come to Krishna consciousness and then it's a vacation from endeavor. It's a vacation from struggling. We're happy to struggle for Krishna. It's a great honor to struggle to please Krishna instead of struggling to please ourselves. So Dhruva Maharaj, although he had these intense material desires, he also intensely followed the bhakti process. So much so that when he actually saw Vishnu, he saw Lord Krishnigarbha, his first reaction was, what a fool I've been, clinging to material desires and motivations. All I want is pure devotional service to the Supreme Lord and the association of the Lord's pure devotees. And he lamented his material desires. Very beautiful prayers. You can study Dhruva Maharaj's lamentation. And Srila Prabhupada advises us, best not to worship the Lord for material desires, otherwise you'll end up lamenting like Dhruva Maharaj. Of course, you'll say, well, I wouldn't mind winding up like Dhruva Maharaj, even if there's lamentation. He had material desires. He recognized his mistake. Still, looked at from the level of pure devotion. Srila Prabhupada advises us about that situation, that best not to have to go through all this and lament. Dhruva Maharaj was sincerely condemning himself, not that, oh, this is what you say in order to be known as a great devotee. You lament your material desires in public. No, he's actually feeling that way. What a fool I was. You can remember some time in your life when you really felt like a fool. It's not a comfortable feeling. But Dhruva Maharaj actually felt like that in the presence of the Supreme Lord. So therefore, Srila Prabhupada advises, don't get into a situation where you lament like Dhruva Maharaj. Even though Dhruva Maharaj ultimately is in the... He gained the darshan of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So this is the prestige and intense desire for honor of the Kshatriya. And Krishna, as we pointed out in the beginning of Bhagavad Gita, he presented that motivation to Arjuna. For one who has been honored, dishonor is worse than death. Happy are those Kshatriyas to whom fighting opportunities come unsought. Those opportunities are a gateway to the heavenly planets. But that wasn't Krishna's topmost motivation. His topmost motivation was Mamanusma Yujam Cha. Fight and think of me. Be my instrument. Nimitra Matram Bhava Savisas. That was Krishna's topmost motivation to Arjuna. At the same time, Krishna is recognizing the Varnashram system. But that Varnashram system is not the topmost thing. It's a necessary social construct so that society is well ordered and people can make spiritual advancement. Krishna's social construct is the best. It's a material system, but the material energy belongs to Krishna. He knows how the material energy can best be dealt with. And the Varnashram system is Krishna's methodology for dealing with the material energy in the best way. Unless you are Paramahansa. In such a yuga, as you heard in the beginning of this chapter, there was no Varnashram Dharma. Everyone was a swan-like person. There was only one class, Hamsas, swan-like people. But now in Treta Yuga, Varnashram has manifest from the Supreme Lord. How important is Varnashram Dharma? It's very important for those, as we said, who are not on the topmost level of spiritual development. The Varnashram system helps us to get a footing, a proper footing, gives us a proper framework to operate in while we're making spiritual advancement in the material world. Therefore, there's householder ashram, there are weddings, in which man and woman agree to live together to make spiritual advancement. Otherwise, what's the point? There's no point of the grihastha-ashram unless the man and woman agree to make spiritual advancement together. Otherwise, there's so many men and women who are together in this world. What's the big deal? It happens all the time. So why do we have wedding celebrations here? Because we want to encourage that men and women live together for the purpose of spiritual advancement. All the ashramas are meant for that purpose, to become detached from the material energy. So we encourage all the ashramas. They're all leading to the same goal. I might add that some ashrams are more expensive than others, but still, they all lead to the same goal. So, let us look at Chaitanya Lila. When Lord Chaitanya encountered Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya in the temple of Lord Jagannath, Lord Chaitanya had fainted by seeing Lord Jagannath, and Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya had Lord Chaitanya taken to his home, because the watchmen in the temple, the guards, were going to actually beat Lord Chaitanya. This just shows you, you can be a staff member in the Jagannath Mandir, but you don't recognize the Supreme Personality of God, and you're ready to beat him because he's fainted in ecstasy. So, Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya intervened, and Lord Chaitanya was taken to his house. And Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya, when Lord Chaitanya regained external consciousness, he said to him, you are a sannyasi, I wish to become your personal servant. This is the etiquette. Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya is recognized, I'm a grihastha, I'm in the lower order of life. Let me be the servant of this sannyasi. But what was Lord Chaitanya's response? Lord Chaitanya immediately took shelter of Lord Vishnu in his mind and said, no, 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 you are a great Vedanta teacher. You are Jagat Guru, the teacher of Vedanta philosophy to the whole world. You can benefit me. Well, this is actually real spiritual life in which each devotee is always impressed by the other devotee. And each devotee is always appreciating the other devotee. At this point, of course, Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya, he's not a devotee. He's a staunch Mayavadi, impersonalist. Later, after Lord Chaitanya brings Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya to bhakti and initiates him, Lord Chaitanya wants to leave for touring South Africa. Lord Chaitanya made a transcendental ruse. Why? Because his devotees were too attached. So he said, excuse me, please. You all are so dear to me, more dear to me than my own life. But I request one favor. I have to go to South India to search for my brother Vishwaroop. And actually, Lord Chaitanya already knew that Vishwaroop had disappeared from this world. But he had to say something like that because the devotees are so attached, they'll never let him go. He said, please, allow me to go search for Vishwaroop. And before he left, he asked the blessings of Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya. Now, you might say, what is sannyasi doing asking the blessings of a grihastha, a householder? But in this way, Lord Chaitanya is showing that his movement is actually transcendental. It is not bound up by Varnashram Dharma designations. Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya, at this point, is now a pure Vaishnav, fully engaged in pure devotional service. The Lord Chaitanya is showing Grihe Tako, Vane Tako, Sadahari Bodhi Tako. Whether you're a renunciate, a householder, it doesn't matter. Are you chanting Hare Krishna? Are you engaged in pure devotional service? Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur shows the example of a Paramahansa in the household life. He was such a Paramahansa, though he had 12 or 13 children. Just think, how much of a Paramahansa would you be with 12 or 13 children? but he had that, yet he reported in his song from Sharanagati, Shuddha Bhakata Charanarenu. He said, when I'm doing artik, honestly what happens? I see my house turn into Goloka Vrindavan. So, he's showing, Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur is showing that spiritual potency can happen in any legitimate ashram. And Lord Chaitanya wanted to point that out. Therefore, he asked Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya, you please give me your blessings while you're doing your bhakti activities at home. Remember me in my tour of South India so that I may return to Jagannath Puri. So once again, this is Lord Chaitanya's revealing the transcendental nature of his Sankirtan movement, in which it is the spiritual value of the devotee that is the important thing, not the ashram. Therefore, householders are known as adhikari. Nityananda Priya Das Adhikari. Adhikari means there is spiritual potency there because of the spiritual activities at home. We say Das Adhikari for householders to show their spiritual immersion. So here is Lord Caitanya, Nyasi Shiromani, the crest jewel of all the sannyasis. And here he is asking a grihastha for blessings as he goes to tour South India. Remember me while you're doing your bhakti activities at home. I want to return to Jagannath Puri. You please bless me, I can return to Puri. It's very important. As Lord Caitanya is about to leave, we see another example of transcending Varnashram Dharma. Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya says, I have one request, please, before you go, just one request. There is a devotee in South India. His name is Ramananda Roy. Previously, I used to laugh at him. I didn't recognize his spiritual potency, and I considered him to be a Shudra, like an accountant or a clerk in the government. Ramananda Roy was very highly placed in the government, but still, by social designation, he was known as a Shudra, and he was also a householder. So Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya never took him seriously. Of course, Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya is a householder, but Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya is super paka brahmana. And Ramananda Roy, he's a Shudra, engaged in affairs of money. So therefore, Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya couldn't believe that Ramananda Roy had any spiritual potency, that he had any adhikar. So, furthermore, he knew that Ramananda Roy was a Vaishnava. And Mayavadis always crack jokes about Vaishnavas. Oh, they're into that personal thing, that personality of Godhead. They're into form and qualities and activities, which we all know by our mental speculation and hypotheses. We all know that form and activities and qualities, these are material. Everyone can know that. You look around, you see material forms, qualities, activities. It's certainly material. That's what we're trying to get away from in our quest for liberation. And now you're going to worship Krishna's form, qualities, and activities? How silly. How sentimental. So in this way, Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya admitted he was always cracking jokes about Ramananda Roy, a sentimental person. Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya's attitude was, all right, you, as a very neophyte spiritual practitioner, you may need to focus on Krishna's name, form, qualities, and pastimes just to gather your meditational powers, to train your mind in discipline. But once you become fixed in concentration and you become philosophically sophisticated by your study of Vedanta Sutra, particularly Shankaracharya's commentaries, which are the real Vedanta Sutra, then you just kick out all this sentimental bhakti stuff. You realize that you are Narayan, and Narayan is you. So, based on this attitude, Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya said he always joked about Vaishnavas like Ramananda Roy. But then, by the association of Lord Chaitanya, Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya became a pure Vaishnava. And so then he rethought the whole situation. Now, thinking back, I can see Ramananda Roy is the topmost devotee, topmost adhikari. He's an expert in transcendental mellows, rasa. I can see that now. He recommended to Lord Chaitanya, no one knows more about the loving affairs of Krishna in terms of the mellows, the rasas, than Ramananda Roy. Please go see him. Don't make the mistake I did of thinking he's just an ordinary money man. Take advantage, please, of his immersion in the stream of bhakti rasa. So in this way, Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya is showing that spiritual vision goes beyond the ashram designation. And even Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya, though a householder, he admits, I was confused by Ramananda Roy's money affairs. And also, he's a Shudra, and I'm a Brahmana. But upon being immersed in bhakti, upon Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya's being immersed in bhakti by Lord Chaitanya, he reevaluated the situation. He could see he's wrong. In other words, never mind his social designation as a Shudra. Never mind that he's a householder. Look at his spiritual potency. Therefore, I recommend him to you. He recommended Ramananda Roy to Lord Chaitanya. Whatever you do, please, I beg you, talk to Ramananda Roy. So this is the nature of Lord Chaitanya's Sankirtan movement. The varnas and ashramas are necessary as stepping stones to ultimate spiritual attainment. So Lord Chaitanya would recognize the varnas and ashramas. At the same time, he would show that real spiritual life is transcendental to them. Lord Chaitanya himself acted in the way of the perfect sannyasi, following the rules and regulations so strictly that his followers had pain from it. Why doesn't he sleep on some mat on the floor to make it more comfortable? Why is he following all these austerities? But Lord Chaitanya wanted to demonstrate the perfect following of the sannyasa ashram. Even though that intense, rigid following gave pain to his followers. At the same time, Lord Chaitanya is going to talk to Ramananda Roy about the most confidential affairs of Radha and Krishna. Even though Ramananda Roy is in the status of a grihastha and a shudra. So we have to balance both realities, the temporary reality and the eternal reality. Just like Krishna in Bhagavad Gita spoke pure devotion to Arjuna, fight because I want you to. At the same time, he used temporary material motivation for Arjuna. You're a kshatriya, honor, think about your honor. If you walk away from this battlefield, what are the people going to say about you? Think about it. So in this way, you can see the whole picture. How to use the temporary in the service of the eternal. And you also see the pure nectar of the eternal. That is Chaitanya Charitamrita. The description of the eternal activities of the pure spirit soul in perfection. All right, we'll stop here and ask any questions. Yes.
Gurudev, in this system of Varnashrama, as we understand that guru and karma is the yardstick, the judgment factor, guru and karma factor. Kali said that everybody is Shudra. Those who are engaged in activities which is like Shudra, Shudra. How the guna, one's qualities, influence his activities.
What activities?
Livelihood and...
In Kali Yuga, often your occupation, the particular job you have, doesn't match what your guna and karma is. Jobs are necessity. You get the kind of work that you can survive at. It's not really related to your characteristics. That's why there's so much confusion these days. Like in the USA, there was one top-selling book last year written by someone who was like a university professor, but then he just quit his job at the university and he just started becoming a motorcycle repairman. And he wrote a whole book about this. It's just wonderful. I feel so good when I'm putting the gears of the motorcycle engine together. I feel fulfilled. It's so nice to touch something and make it work. I recommend this to everyone. So he's actually showing what his real nature is. Of course, it's a bit jumbled because he actually was able to write a book about it and instruct others. And that is a Brahmana tendency. At the same time, he was expressing the joy of just doing manual labor. When I get my hands into the grease and I work with the engine, it's right there in front of your eyes. You're making something happen. And when you see the motorcycle leave the repair shop and making that sound, you feel such a sense of satisfaction. So what is the use of all this higher education? When being a tradesperson has such fulfillment. He's right. Yes, we don't. In an ideal society, we don't recommend that everyone has higher education. But right now, society is topsy-turvy, so you have to do the best you can. So therefore, if devotees are doing brahmana activities in terms of studying the Vedic literature, teaching the Vedic literature, worshiping the deity, teaching others to worship the deity, giving and receiving charity, then regardless of whatever job they have, they can possibly be awarded brahmana initiation. And of course, studying the Vedic literature and teaching the Vedic literature means distributing the Vedic literature, doing outreach work to bring people to Krishna consciousness. Those are brahmana activities, even though your job may be different. So you may be working as a salesman at Sony, but that doesn't have to be your varna. It's just what you're doing to maintain your spiritual lifestyle. Okay. Yes.
You're talking about how we ourselves kind of appreciating the devotion of service of another Vaishnava or someone like a child, appreciating the devotion of service and the position of another Vaishnava.
Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya thought that Lord Chaitanya has achieved the topmost level of spiritual advancement before recognizing that you're God. At that point, when he said to Lord Chaitanya, please allow me to be your personal servant, he was considering that Lord Chaitanya, he's almost there, but he hasn't quite made it realizing he's God. Therefore, Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya was going to propose that he instructs Lord Chaitanya in real philosophy.
How can we learn to be able to see our relationships amongst each other on the spiritual platform instead of always relating to each other on the material platform?
Through service, by caring for the devotees, you'll develop a spiritual vision of the devotees. The more opportunity you have to care for devotees, the more your heart will soften. Caring for devotees makes you dear to Krishna. Because as you notice, while the years go by, most devotees don't think like you, right? They don't do things the way you do. But still, you have to tolerate them. And hopefully that tolerance will soon turn to appreciation and affection. But sure, it is a fact, in the beginning you have to tolerate the differences. The natural tendency is to think, the natural material tendency is to think, one day I'm going to be away from all you Prabhus. I'll have my own situation. I won't have to put up with anyone. It's impossible. In material existence, there's always something to tolerate. Even your own body and mind you have to tolerate. And you can't be alone, so there'll always be someone around you whom you'll have to tolerate. So at first there's tolerance, but then as you make spiritual advancement, there's appreciation. That Krishna empowers your heart with the ability to appreciate devotees. It's a transcendental gift. You beg the deities for that transcendental skill. There's no better hobby than caring for devotees. Sometimes they don't appreciate because everyone's trying to become purified. If everyone was like in the Satya Yuga, Paramahansas, then what would be the need of your efforts? You wouldn't have any service. You would just be meditating on the Lord in the heart for 60,000 years out of your 100,000 year lifespan. Srila Prabhupada once said that in previous yugas, yogis would spend thousands of years in meditation, performing austerities. What is your austerity in this age of Kali? Having to convince crazy people to become Krishna conscious. Whether they're educated or materially sophisticated or not, they're all crazy. So that's the austerity, that's the yogic austerity in the age of Kali that we take on behalf of Lord Chaitanya. Cannot get away from austerity. Even as a materialist is austerity. Trying to be the body and the mind is very austere. It's a very suffering existence, trying to be the body and the mind. Anything else? Yes.
Maharaj was talking about using when we before the devotees using the same endeavor that to chase material things for Krishna.
Yes.
How do we do that without being distracted? Like I've been advised from other devotees that to use the same intense endeavor for material for Krishna, you can get distracted from your sadhana.
But you can't endeavor for Krishna without good sadhana. Spiritual endeavor includes sadhana. How do we subtract sadhana from spiritual endeavor? There's no such spiritual endeavor without sadhana. So, someone may have a misconception that spiritual endeavor and sadhana are two different things. But no, spiritual endeavor must include sadhana. That's the nectar of Bhagavad Gita, the mystical paradox of the Gita. Action in Krishna consciousness. By your dedication to service, you get the right to chant the holy name of the Lord with attention. Srila Prabhupada was once speaking in Vrindavan, giving class, and he said a very interesting thing. He said, if you want to chant Hare Krishna without offense, then preach. Don't artificially retire and into solitary chanting. Preach the glories of the Lord, and then when your preaching is mature, you'll be able to chant the Hare Krishna mantra without offense. So it is the service attitude that makes it easier to hear and chant. And naturally, the quality of your hearing and chanting makes it easier to have the service attitude. So the two are inseparable. So yes, we want to endeavor mightily. And our endeavors are spiritual. That means they're fueled by dedication to sadhana. Otherwise, there's no such thing as a spiritual endeavor. endeavoring without sadhana is classified by Rupa Goswami as an over-endeavor. You're endeavoring improperly, and that will lead to fall down. You have to take the doctor's prescription. Okay? Does that clarify the situation? Anything else? Yes?
In order to execute our services, we might have to work with so many people, different mentalities they have. And frictions always happen. And one solution you gave, that tolerate, consider that this service to make them purified in Krishna consciousness. Tolerance is important. But sometimes we come across that the particular situation is not, you know, comes in Prabhupada's teachings. So just tolerating those situations, is the ultimate solution, or in order to rectify that person, we should do something else also?
Well, it depends on what your service is. If your service is to correct others, then yes, you do that service. If your service is to advise and counsel others, you do that service. By tolerance, I was referring to routine inconveniences that you experience from others being in a social setting of the society of devotees. Just like when you're riding on an airplane, you don't get to choose who sits next to you. You have to tolerate. But what is the basis of your tolerance? When the plane lands, I'm out of here. Yeah. So you tolerate. Similarly, knowing the goal is to go back to Godhead, you tolerate some inconveniences being around other devotees, because they all don't do things the way you do. They all don't think the way you do. And you know, the Bengali proverb, when there's a bunch of kitchen utensils together, there's going to be some noise. That's the way it is. We're not utopians, you know, pie in the sky, dreamy persons. This is not Satya Yuga, where everyone is just in one social order, the Hamsas. Devotees are at different levels of spiritual advancement. And they may go up and down. And so sometimes you have to tolerate some misunderstanding, tolerate some misperception, some minimization, lack of recognition of great things you've done. You may have to tolerate that. But soon the tolerance becomes more positive. It becomes affection for devotees. But yes, you have to begin with tolerance, and to give yourself a chance for the heart to soften through serving the devotees. And then you start to see the true glories of devotees. So if your service is to correct and advise, you have to do that service. Not easy all the time. Such a service forces you to depend on Krishna. Chanaka Pandit says it's the duty of the father and the guru to correct the child, to correct the disciple. Actually, if the guru corrects the disciple should feel quite fortunate. So everything depends on what your service is. Naturally, we want all devotees to come to the point of being able to guide others. That's the ideal expectation. That's a service. Okay? All right. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna.